Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such an awesome God. And as we sang about and were reminded of this morning, Lord, you are the God who loves us. And we just lift this time up to you. We pray you'd give us ears to hear what you would say to us through your word. And what a joy it is to be able to gather together in this place that just testifies of you, Lord. The heavens and the earth declare your glory, Lord. It's just so awesome in getting to be here and to sing to you, Lord, and to worship you. And we just pray as we worship you in the word now, Lord, that you would speak to us, you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, and that we would leave here today knowing you more than we did when we walked in, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if I was to ask for, you've been kind of tipped off this morning, but if I was to ask for the one word that comes to mind when you think of, if someone says, okay, say the first word that comes to mind, you know, someone says God, you know, you might think Jesus, you know, that's good. But what other word, you know, like anything can, you can be bold here. We wax Pentecostal. Somebody have a word. Someone says God. What do you think? Love. Well, you guys were tipped off. No, just because you guys know God. That's why you said that. Oh, and says up there, the God of love. Anyway, right answer. Yeah. Praise the Lord. It is awesome, and I think that, and I like what Pastor Chuck Smith said, you can't tell God's people too much of how God loves them, and I just think it's something that in 33 years or whatever, being a believer, that if there's one thing I've learned more than anything about God, it's that he loves us, and it's just so absolutely amazing and overwhelming, and I think as we continue through the book of Genesis, we're going to be seeing more and more about God's love. He is such an awesomely loving God. And another age-old question that people ask is, if this God that you Christians worship, if this God exists, and if he's for real, and if he's a God of love, then why is there so much suffering? Why does he allow suffering? I mean, really, couldn't he have made a world that's just like a carnival or something? There's no suffering. Did he need to have suffering in the world? And it's a valid question. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But if you'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, we're picking up in verse 4, kind of changing a section of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you want to borrow one, you can raise your hand and our ushers will bring you one. If you don't own one, you can keep it. Looks like everybody has a Bible. And so Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Interesting, some might say this is where Genesis 2 really should have started because of the heading here. In the beginning of this chapter, where he's in this verse, he says, talking about on the seventh day, he said, God rested from all his works that he had done. And because there was no evening or morning on that day, the seventh day, we know that it speaks of the continual rest in Christ, that Sabbath rest we have through faith in him. But verse 4, it says, this is the history of the heaven, or it could be translated, these are the generations. And there's 10 times that this wording is used in the book of Genesis, and it divides, each time it's mentioned, it divides a section. There's 10 main sections in the book of Genesis, so we're going into the second section here, and he says this is the history. But three things we're going to look at this morning: the God of the Bible, the life in the garden, and then the God of love. And verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth, excuse me, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So we know at this point, we're kind of going back. We talked about it in Genesis 1, and he kind of comes back in Genesis 2 and expands on what he talked about, the creation, a bit in Genesis 1. And he said, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So we know mankind had not been created when the heavens and the earth were first created. So we know that God must have told this history to Adam or to Moses, because nobody was there except God when the whole creation happened. But we have the account. And first thing we're looking at this morning, the God of the Bible. In verse 4, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And this is the first use of the word Lord in the Bible. And it's, you notice in your Bibles, it's all capital letters, L-O-R-D, Lord. And that's because it's translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh, or people aren't sure exactly how that word was pronounced. So some say Jehovah, some say Yahweh. Many would say it probably was Yahweh, but we don't know for sure. So he says the Lord God, and the word God is the same word Elohim that it talks about in Genesis 1. When you think about the word God, that's what, you know, Elohim speaks of, you know, God. And then the Lord or Yahweh is the all caps L-O-R-D. And sometimes in your Bible, you see a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. And that's translated from the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. And Old English, they would have the English lords, as they call them. It comes from the word meaning bread. And back in the day, these English people, notoriety, they would leave their house open for people to come in and eat bread. So they could come and eat. And so they were known as dispensers of bread. And that's kind of where the word Lord came from when you think of the English word Lord. But here, of course, he is Yahweh Elohim, or the Lord God. And this is the beginning of God relating to man. And our God is not just Elohim. He's not just the God who created the heavens and the earth, but he's the Lord. He's the God who we know, Yahweh. And so whenever it's talking about God in a relational sense with people, you'll see this, the Lord God. He is our Lord. And as he begins to relate to humanity here, we see that those words put together, the Lord God. And Yahweh, the Lord, it could be translated as I am in the New Testament. We see when Jesus refers to himself 7 times in the book of John, he says, I am. And when they come to arrest him, and they said, they're looking for Jesus. Whom do you seek? And he says, Jesus. And he said, I am. And they just fell down. I mean, it's like the name of God. You know, it is the name that the ancient Jews believed it was so holy that they didn't want to pronounce it. They thought they didn't want to use it in vain or something. So when they wrote it out just with the syllables. There were just consonants. My English class, long time ago, English classes, you know, just the consonants, no vowels. So that's why it's like YHWH, we translate in English. You don't know what vowels go in there, because whenever they wrote it, they just had that YHWH or, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah, however it might have been pronounced. But it could be, it comes from the word that ties in with the meaning I am, or existing. It could be translated as the existing one, or Strong's Dictionary says the self-existent or eternal. God says, you know, he didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He says, I am that I am. That's who I am. And when that's where the word, when you see the cap, all caps, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh or Jehovah, that's the Lord. That's the Lord God. That word, all caps, L-O-R-D, or Yahweh, is used 6,500 times in our English Bibles. And it's interesting, there's 7 compound, put together names of God in the Old Testament, talking about Jehovah or Yahweh Jireh. And that would be the Lord sees, or many people translated the Lord will provide, but literally means the Lord sees. Yahweh Jireh in Genesis 22, verse 13 to 14. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals in Exodus 15, 26. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner in Exodus 17. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace in Judges 6, 24. Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd, in Psalm 23, 1. And Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, in Jeremiah 23, prophesying of Jesus, using the divine name, I am Yahweh, with Tzidkenu, righteousness, the Lord our righteousness, prophesying of Jesus. Just one more verse that shows that Jesus is God. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is ever present, or the Lord is there, in Ezekiel 48, 35. But it kind of stands out, it strikes me when I read through this list of attributes of God that he goes by. The Lord is, he is the Lord who sees, he will provide, the Lord who heals, the Lord is our banner. He is our he goes before us. He is our peace. He is our shepherd. He is our righteousness. He is ever present. The Lord is there. You know, none of it's about, he is the Lord who smashes people. He is the Lord who gets impatient. He is, you know, no, because our God is a God who loves us. And I just, all of these things just speak to me powerfully about the love of God. And I think the creation account just shouts about the love of God. And when you see how he provided, how he created everything, he didn't like, you know, create all this stuff and then have little snails and, you know, worms crawling on the earth for millions of years. And then he thought, oh, maybe I'll make some people. You know, it's like, no, or like he makes it the earth. And then right away he brings in people. He creates Adam and Eve and brings human life and begins that relationship with them. And we see the way he blesses them. I mean, it's not like he's a God who says, you know, okay, I'm going to create you guys, but I hope you don't mind dry toast. Because you're not getting any jelly on your, toast is good enough for you, you know? That's not our God. He is a God who blesses and who loves and who creates. We don't know, we weren't there, but could you imagine what the weather was like? They say it hadn't rained yet on the earth. There was this, it seems, this covering of water vapor barrier over the earth, and it was a dew, mist would come down and water the ground. The weather must have been perfect. Adam and Eve never got up and went, oh, it's so hot today. Oh, it's freezing, you know. And I probably told you, Doreen and I learned, we lived on the mainland for a few years, and after being in Hawaii, you think freezing is what temperature, right? 60, 64, 6, somewhere in there is freezing, right? We went to the mainland, they don't even think that. They think 32 is freezing, you know? And it's like, they mean freezing. It's like, wow, that was like education, but we know, 60, I mean, really, you're right there, right, with 60. But anyway, it was never free. They never got up and needed to put on a jacket. God made it perfect. Everything he made was absolutely perfect. And it's interesting that the only time in Genesis, between chapters 2 and 4, where it talks about God's relationship with people, the only time that God is not referred to as the Lord God or Yahweh Elohim is when it's Eve talking with Lucifer, talking with the serpent, and suddenly it's distant. Suddenly it's not that relationship anymore. The serpent comes to her and he says, oh, would God do that? He doesn't say the Lord God, your God, it's your Lord. No, he says, God, would God do this? And then Eve refers to him as God, and it becomes less personal. They avoid the personal name of God as she is lured into sin. But so Genesis 2:4, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So when God first created plants on the third day of creation, as referred to in Genesis 1:11, man had not been created to care for the plants. There was no rain. It seems there was this thick water vapor canopy or barrier across the earth, and it would bring this heavy dew or fog. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and the man became a living being. And like what Pastor David Guzik said, he said, when the Bible speaks of dust, interesting, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. When the Bible speaks of dust, it means something of little worth, associated with lowliness and humility. And we talked about Genesis 18:27, 1 Samuel 2:8, 1 Kings 16:2. In the Bible, dust isn't evil, and it isn't nothing, but it is next to nothing. Interesting. You think what God made out of dust? He took the dust and created man. I mean, is he awesome or what? I mean, it's like, but it's interesting that the dust of the earth is in his very name. And his name, Adam, it's Adama, and it comes from the ground, Ha-Adama. And so he takes the ground and says, okay, you are ground, you are dirt, you are dust, Adam. I mean, that's what he's called. His name comes from the same word as the ground. and the dust of the earth. And after the fall, we read of God saying to Adam in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And it's the tragic results of sin, but God reminds Adam, you know, you were dust, Adam, and you're going to return to the dust. And verse 7, "And breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being." And he said he breathed, literally he blew. It's like when someone's starting a fire and you give a good breath, a blow of breath. And Isaiah 54:16 says, "Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire," the same word there, that puff of breath. "And with his divine breath, man became a living being." Like the other animals, the word chain nefesh is used in the Hebrew, the living being, but the animals didn't get the breath of life, the breath that God gave to them, the aloha, as they say in Hawaiian, some would say it would be translated the breath of life. Yet only man is that living being made in the image of God. And only man is said to have that breath of life in us. And the word for breath in Hebrew is ruach, and the word imitates the very sound of a breath, ruach, you know, kind of it sound like a breath. And it's the same word for spirit. Interesting that the word in Hebrew, breath and spirit, are the same word. And in the New Testament, in the Greek language, the word pneuma is the same word for breath or wind or spirit. And the same word can be translated either one. We see that the God who created the heavens and the earth is also the God of personal relationship with mankind. He breathed his life into humanity, and he's a God of love. And life in the garden, number 2 this morning, verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So exactly where the Garden of Eden is, we don't know. The flood occurred about 1,600 years after creation. So the earth has changed quite a bit, and people try to identify where it is, where there's been massive water changing the whole surface of the earth. So we don't know for sure where, excuse me, where it was. But the Garden of Eden must have been just beautiful. I mean, you know, he made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. And just flowers and fruit, and there must have been mangoes and mangoes and mangoes. Sorry, I'm biased, you know, but not some bananas too, but you know. No, I mean, it must have just been absolutely awesome. God made it perfect, absolutely perfect. There was no stress and strain, and you know, our God is a God of love. He didn't need to make it pleasant to the sight. But he said, no, he's going to make it beautiful so Adam and Eve could enjoy it. And you look around, even though we live in a world that's tainted by sin, the beauty of creation is still just absolutely amazing. And you look at the poly behind it, the coal house, and it's just like, I mean, God didn't need to do that. He could have just, you know, okay, you got dirt, you know, and it's like, no, but it's just awesome what he has done in creation. And it just speaks to me of the perfection of God, the splendor of God, and the love of God, that he made everything perfect. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and everything will once again be perfect. There'll be no thorns, there'll be no Portuguese man-o-wars, there'll be none of that stuff, you know. The IRS completely ceased to exist, you know, sorry. But anyway, IRS agents, some can be saved, you know, it's like, yeah. But anyway, but our God is a God of love. And this just speaks, I mean, when you look through, if you look into the scriptures as you read them, you see these things, he didn't need to do that. He is such a God of love, and he is so awesome. And I just think it's so important for us to get that as we read through. Everything was pleasant. It was good. It was beautiful, and it was good for food. It was delicious. And so a lot of mangoes, you know. Sorry. Verse 9, "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The tree of life was there to sustain or to give eternal life, as we're told in Genesis 3:22. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become, after they'd eaten of the fruit that he told them not to eat, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So that was, he didn't want him after eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had that experience of what good and evil is. He told them, don't do that. And then after he'd done that, after they had done Adam and Eve, he put out his hand and he said, now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. He didn't want him to live forever in that sin, that fallen state of sin. And so he blocked access to the tree of life. But the tree of life, we know in Revelation 2:7, speaking about he still has the tree of life available to his people. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we're told in the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven in Revelation 22:2, in the middle of the street, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we still have a tree of life that we're going to be able to partake of in New Jerusalem. And that was in the, it was also in the midst of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that, again, that eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would give Adam and Eve that experiential knowledge of evil, which God didn't want them to have. And verse 10, excuse me. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And just in case you don't know Hebrew, I'll give you the translations of those. The first river, Pishon, means increase. It's the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah. Havilah means circle. He says where there is gold, and the gold in that land is good. Bdellium, which is a gum resin, or it could mean pearl. And the onyx stone are there. An onyx stone is a black stone, possibly with whitish lines in it. But verse 13, the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And Gihon means bursting forth. And the land of Cush, which Ethiopia could be translated as black. Verse 14, the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. The third river's name, Hiddekel, means rapid. And the fourth river is Euphrates, which means fruitfulness. So probably not where the modern Euphrates River is. We don't know. Topography of the earth has probably changed due to the flood. But it's interesting. The name of the four rivers in the Garden of Eden were increase, bursting forth, rapid, and fruitfulness. You know, our God is a bountiful God, and the rivers that he created, you know, it's not a, he's not a stodgy, miserly God. He is a God of abundance and a God of blessing. And verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Notice when he put Adam and Eve in the garden. He put Adam in the garden. He gave him something to do. He didn't just, you know, life would be pretty boring if we had nothing to do in this life. And some people think that when we go to heaven, we're going to be sitting on clouds and playing harps. And then in between songs, we're just going to twiddle our thumbs. And, you know, it's like, no, you know, it's going to be awesome. We don't know exactly what it'll be like. We'll all get to be with Doreen, so you know it's going to, just kidding, you know it's going to be good, but no, heaven's going to be awesome, but, you know, we're not going to be doing nothing, and God gave Adam and Eve, he gave them something to do. Mankind was not created to be idle, and I know particularly they say about men that men need to do work. If men don't work, I mean, it just, they don't have self-worth. It's just important for people, and especially, I know, for men. Just part of what we're wired to be, to accomplish something, to make something of beauty. And, you know, God could have made the Garden of Eden with little plastic hoses all the, you know, coming out from the lemon trees, and you just drink your lemon juice, and, you know, and slice, mangoes would be self-slicing, and, you know, banana, you know, but he didn't. We were, you know, the people, Adam and Eve, not we, but they were there to care and to cultivate the earth, and just like we should today, we should work it and cultivate it like Bruce does, you know. And God didn't tell Adam, hey, Adam, here's a garden, trash the place, you know. No, as verse 15 says, he put Adam in the garden and told him to tend and keep it. The word tend means to serve or work, and the word keep means to keep or guard, or generally to protect and to attend to. Mankind is supposed to care for and guard, keep our environment. But the work that Adam did was not like the work that we do today. There's no thorns. There was, you know, I don't know exactly what thistles are, but, you know, I guess like thorns, right? Anyway, little, why I shouldn't have mentioned, I don't know what they are. But anyway, little like brambles, right, or whatever, little thorny things. But anyway, you know, there was none of that. Adam wasn't sweating when he was out working. And Eve, there was no sweat on their brow. They didn't know what sweat was. Everything was a breeze. It's like, no sweat. Everything was no sweat. It was just so easy. What God created was awesome. It was the perfect environment for man. And I'm looking forward to that in heaven, personally, not having to work to where you're sweating and exhausted and none of that in heaven. It's just going to be a breeze. Everything we do will be a breeze, and it'll be like you walk by someone, isn't this great? It's awesome. I mean, just everything will be a breeze. It's just going to be awesome. And you've heard this song, you know, everything is beautiful in its own way, you know, old song. No, it's not everything is beautiful in its own way. In heaven, everything will be beautiful in every way. Everything is just going to be mind-boggling. And that's what it was like in the garden. It was just awesome. God created this perfect, perfect place. No imperfections. Our God is a God of absolute love and perfection. That's who he is. Humanity could not have been more blessed. He is a blessing God. And I think of it kind of like in a movie, you know, you see a man or a woman, you know, in a greenhouse or something, and they're snipping little roses, you know, everything is just so easy, you know, and that's what it's going to be like in heaven. Just, you know, like it's all like just so easy, you know, no digging up stumps and weeds and getting cancer from Roundup or, you know, it's going to be a breeze. It's going to be nice. But verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So Adam and Eve placed in this perfect environment, absolutely perfect, and God said, you can have everything. It's all yours. Just one little thing. Just stay away from that one little tree. Is that too much to ask? Shouldn't have been. You know, you get everything except for one little tree in the midst of the garden. He said, don't eat from that tree. And then he told Adam and Eve what the consequences, good parenting here, he tells you what the consequences are going to be if they disobey. He said he would surely die. You don't want to tell that to your children. They're going to die if they disobey. But when it comes to sin, yeah, ultimately we need to follow God or we will die. But you might ask, but why did God put that tree there? You know, it was so perfect. He could have easily just moved it, you know, 5 miles to the left or something. He didn't have to create the Garden of Eden with a tree there that they're not supposed to touch. And, you know, why that one? And, you know, you think of all the problems in the world that have come because of that tree. Adam and Eve sinned. They spiritually died at that moment. They had children beyond the whole world, Cain, and I mean, just murders and disasters and environmental, all these things going on in the world. We live in a fallen world because of sin, because of that one tree. And you think, you know, couldn't he have just moved a little to the left? There's so much suffering. And all of us have experienced suffering and seen incredible suffering. And so often it doesn't. Why would God allow suffering? And would a God of love truly allow suffering? Why did God put that tree in the garden? And I think that, you know, why does God allow sin and suffering? And I think the answer is a bit of a paradox. The answer why God allows suffering is because God is a God of love. And you say, that didn't really make sense, Strat. And bear with me. We're looking here at point three in the message, the God of love. As 1 John 4:8 tells us, God is love. Because God is love, he created humanity, Adam and Eve, he gave them a free will. He gave them the ability to choose. He gave them the ability to love. If you created, or if God had created these robots, and they walk around and, I love you, give me a, you know, and it's like, that's not love, you know? I know people are kind of moving that way, I hear. They're creating virtual spouses. People are getting married. That's a whole sad topic. But no, God didn't do that. He created us with a free will because God is love, and he gave people the opportunity to make choices for themselves. They can choose to love or not to love. They can choose what they're going to love. Are they going to love good or are they going to love evil? Because God is a God of love. We would not have been made in God's image. If the opportunity for sin was not there, we couldn't have a choice for love. We have to be able to choose either or. If there's no choice, it's not truly love. You know, if you create a robot and it just knows how to say, I love you, you know, it's like it would lose something, you know? And it's just a reality of love requires freedom of choice. And it seems kind of like a contradiction, but it's just, it makes sense. We have to be able to choose. You can't have love without choice. And so God gave them choice. And because God is love, he created us with a freedom to make choices, to love, the freedom to choose or not, choose to love. And so people can choose to reject God. They can choose to disobey God. They can choose to love sin. Or we can choose to love God and obey him and follow him and walk with him. But he did that because he is a God of love. He gives us the freedom to choose. And when people choose to be prideful and greedy and selfish and not any of us, I mean other people, you know, but no, we're all, you know, we all fall short. You know, there will be many choices that they make or that we make that result in suffering and for us and for other people. And, you know, I think of the example of someone who lights a match and burns their neighbor's house down. And you think their sin doesn't just affect their life, it affects their neighbors. And sin has a ripple effect, and its effects are terrible around the world. But from our perspective, it may seem like this suffering has gone on forever. I mean, you know, when I used to believe in evolution, I thought, oh yeah, hundreds of millions of years, people have suffered, or you know, however long people have been people and not ape-like creatures, you know, that they suffered, and you know, and three-legged sloths and, you know, one-legged people hopping through life till they finally got another leg or whatever. I mean, you know, all the suffering that must have gone on. But when you realize, no, the Bible teaches, and if you believe it means exactly what it says about 6 literal days of creation, and we're now here on earth for about 6,000, some would say possibly up to 10,000 years that we're here on the earth, that's not a long time. I mean, 6,000 years, that's, you know, compared to millions, it's nothing. You know, God has allowed sin and suffering for 6,000 years. It hasn't gone on and on and on and on for just millions of years. You say, what kind of God? You know, he's enduring it for a season, for a time. He says, I will allow it for a time, and then it will come to an end. All the suffering on this earth, it's going to come to an end. And our lives really are short. James 4, because we didn't get to, Adam and Eve didn't get to eat from that tree that would have them live forever. James 4:14 says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life is so short, so fleeting. And for those who choose to love God, the suffering that we go through in this life, it's for a very short time. And then we are going to be out of here and there will be no more sin, no more suffering ever again. And God is willing to endure humanity's suffering on the earth for a season in order to bless those who choose to love him for eternity. And sin is a terrible thing. But God is awesome. And, you know, I think about it when someone tells me, you know, they say, well, this whole thing, why did God plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? You know, he could have just left it out. Why did he give them the chance to choose to disobey him? I heard a story, because it's a parable, it's a made-up story, not in the Bible, but the story of Samuel. And I hope I haven't told this story already. Samuel was a woodcutter. And he's out there with his axe every day, chopping away at these big trees, and just all day long. And every time he swings his axe, he says, oh, Adam, oh, Adam, oh, Adam. And people would ask him, Samuel, what's the deal? What's up with this Adam? And he said, you know, if it wasn't for Adam and Eve, if it wasn't for their sin, we wouldn't work by the sweat of our brow. Everything would be a breeze. We'd all have chainsaws or whatever, you know. It wouldn't be hard. Life would be so easy if it just wasn't for Adam. And he's chopping away and, oh, Adam, oh, Adam. And the owner of this massive estate walks by and he hears Samuel saying this and chopping away at this tree. And so he says, Samuel, he says, tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. He says, come follow me. They go up the hill, and there's the mansion on the hill, just massive with huge swimming pools and just super extravagant, just beautiful estate. And the leader, the owner of the estate, he tells Samuel, he says, tell you what, this whole place, this ground, everything is yours. And you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do any work. You can swim in the pools, indoor racquetball court, whatever, everything. I'm sure they had a wave pool, but anyway, for surfing. Anyway, sorry. And, you know, and you just have everything. It's all at your disposal. Private helipad, everything is for you, Samuel. And he says, there's just one thing. On the table, in that room over there, there's a little box. He said, just don't touch the box. But you've got everything else is yours. And Adam says, well, that's a deal. Never have to work again. This is cool. So Adam he's swimming, and of course he's surfing on the indoor Kelly Slater wave pool. He's doing, you know, he's just enjoying this place. Just, and the food is just, the kitchen stocked. Everything is just awesome. And he's there for a few months, and he starts to wonder, what's the big deal about that little box? Don't touch the little box. And he's explored the whole place, it's just fantastic. And this thing starts to eat at him. He's thinking, what is the deal with that little box? And so he finally, just his curiosity gets the best of him. No one around. He goes over and he just takes the box and he just lifts it up a little bit. This mouse comes running out. Maybe it was a rat. Running out from underneath the box. And he hears ding dong in the door. And there's the owner of the estate. And he tells Samuel, Sam, you violated the contract. You had everything, but you just had to touch the box, didn't you? Out you go, back out, chopping the trees again. So Samuel's out there with his axe, laying into the trees. Oh, Samuel. Oh, Samuel, you know? And it's like, you know, people say, if it just wasn't for Adam and Eve, you know, if it wasn't them, it would have been us. You know, it's just the sin nature of man and humanity. But God, we know that he not only gives the commandment and gives the consequences, but he gives the solution. And we know that there was a tree thousands of years later that was set up for us, in which the Son of God came from heaven, was nailed to that tree, and took our sins and the punishment for our sins he took upon himself. And it's such an awesome thing to know that the God of love has not only created this awesome world and it is now tainted by sin, but there's another chapter coming. We're not at the end of the book. The Lord is going to come. He's going to, whether he raptures us in the air, or whether we live a few more years until we're 95 or something, like someone recently said something about, oh, I hope you have 50 more birthdays, you know, and And I said, oh, I don't know, on this earth, I'm going to have a lot more than 50, but I don't want 50 here, you know. But anyway, don't cut it short, though, please. God has provided a way out. We know Jesus was nailed to the cross for our sins so that we don't have to face that eternal separation, that eternal death from God. Our God loves us. And, you know, as we continue to go through the Bible, as we go through Genesis, I hope that you will, you know, pray and ask God to help you to see more and more about how much He loves us. He is so absolutely amazing. And, you know, Donnie passed me a little note this morning, and something I'd heard in the past about Pastor Chuck Smith. He asked the people in the church, he said, you know, how often do you pray, you know, during the day or whatever? And people pray, well, they pray for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And he said, when you pray, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, if you wouldn't mind, pray for Calvary Chapel. Pray for this church. And I would like to ask the same thing for you folks, if you would. Just whenever you know, don't do it as a legalistic obligation. Do nothing as under compulsion. But I would just like to submit the idea to you for your consideration to pray breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Wherever you're giving thanks for your meals, just saying, bless Calvary Chapel and bless the Ranch Church. You know, just that God would bless us as a fellowship, and He would have us all to grow together and with Him, just to grow, to know Him that much more, and that God would help us to see. I think if we realized in our lives how much God loves us, you know, we're not just one, well, there's all these people that were born and we just happened to be one and we became a Christian. And no, God, every breath that we take is in God's hands. He created us. He knitted us together in our mother's wombs. He created each one of us on purpose. And He says, I love you. He created us so that He might show His love to us and we might be able to spend eternity with Him in a joy that we have just sampled. We haven't even scratched the surface of the peace and the joy that we are going to have when we are in His presence. And that's what He's created us for. And He's created us to know Him. And He wants us in this life to know how much He loves us so that we can have that peace. And when we go through the hard times, we can say, yes, Lord, but You love me. I don't understand this. I don't know why You're allowing this, God, but I know You love me. And as we continue to go through Genesis and as you read the scriptures, I encourage you, pray and ask the Lord. Say, show me, Lord, how much You love me. And because He loves us so absolutely much. And that changes everything in life when we realize that truly our God is a God of love and grace and mercy and a God who is a blessing God. It changes everything when you're thinking of surrendering to God. You think, I don't know if I want to surrender my whole life to God. He loves you. Absolutely. Oh, and He's all powerful and He's all knowing. Okay, sign me up. You know, it's like, as we say, a no-brainer. You know, He is awesome. Why don't we go ahead and close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are such an awesome God. And Lord, I think that as we go through these verses, Lord, it's hard to really see the depth of it, Lord, the reality of the perfection of the world that You created and then put Adam and Eve into, the perfect life that You gave them. There was nothing that they could even think about to complain about because everything was so perfect. And Lord, You are such a blessing, God. And we just thank You that one day we are going to be living in there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and we are going to be with You in fullness of joy. And we thank You that, Lord, in that time, there will be nothing that we could think of in our wildest imagination to complain about, because You are the God of perfection. You are the God of love and grace and mercy. Father, we pray You'd help us all to remember that, Lord. And Father, we thank You for sending Your only begotten Son. God took on human flesh and came to this earth and suffered more than any of us can even imagine. And Jesus, You did it for our sins. Thank You for dying for us, Lord. Thank You that forgiveness is so free in You. And Lord, we just pray You'd help us to follow You as our Lord and Savior, to put our trust truly fully in you, that we would fully surrender to you, because truly you are the God of love and your plans are good. Whether we see it day by day, we know one day we will see it and we will say perfect. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Help us to say that now by faith, Lord. You know that's what you tell us, Lord, that's what faith is. It's the evidence of things not yet seen. We haven't seen heaven yet, but we know it's coming. And Lord, we love you and thank you. Give us ears to hear your voice, Lord. We do ask that you'd bless Calvary Chapel, that you'd bless the Ranch Church, Lord, and that we would bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.